message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, and I pray that you have a copy of God's Word with you. James chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12 is where we're looking at today. Last week, we looked at James 4, verse 1 through 10, and we've been looking through this whole study of Scripture, and last week, we talked about what it means to be humble before our Lord and how we're supposed to do so and not to be prideful and not to be arrogant and how that ungodly wisdom leads to spiritual chaos, as we saw last week, and that when we're following the course of the world as opposed to following the course of God, it leads to a mess. It leads to that both in family and in churches. And today, as we come to James 4, verse 11 and verse 12, asking you the question, based on this passage of Scripture, are you the judge? None of us in this room like to be judged by other people, but we are very prone to do that, are we not? It is by our nature to do so, whether it is people in our family, whether it is people at work, or whether you're just at Walmart going down the aisle and you see someone, you don't even know them, you're judging them at times, are we not? I mean, we stereotype people, it's so quick for us to do so. Why is that? I mean, does anybody get frustrated that you do that with yourselves? I hope you do. If we do it, I hope that we get frustrated and not wanting to be that way and not wanting to have such that critical, judgmental tendency. Well, it's because we are sinful people. We are sinful in our nature, but it does not excuse the behavior that happens. It doesn't excuse that action. Many times we want to blame the fact of what we do and our sin just because, well, I'm a sinful person, it's okay, and I'm a sinful nature, my humanity. No, that's the wrong thing to do. We recognize what is sinful, we flee from what is sinful, and we flee to what is godly and what is right. It is hard to do the things that are right at times. It is hard to do what is godly and acceptable and true. And we come to this passage of James 4, verse 11 through 12. Apparently, the people that he is writing to here, these Christian believers, they're also not just struggling with it, they are doing this. They are judging not just people outside the body of Christ. They're judging people inside the body of Christ. And they're doing it hypocritically. And I want to give you a forewarning from the beginning. Oftentimes, when we read this passage of Scripture, we will read it isolated from other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Because we'll see here where it says, don't judge brothers. And we say, see there? You're not supposed to judge people. Well, is that exactly what this is saying? And we go on our tirade and we say, see, you're not supposed to be judging people and that person is judging people. But to the neglect of seeing what's actually being said here in context and also seeing what the rest of the New Testament actually says is our responsibility of biblical judging. And so I want us to see that and understand that from the very beginning. I'm asking this question about are you judge, and not necessarily for you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I am a judge, and maybe some people actually are by their profession. They may be a judge, but I'm talking about, is it our role to actually be the one who judges, or is it God's ultimate role to be the final arbiter and truth and judge? And he is. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, James challenges us not just so much in the judging, but in the manner in which it is done. We can judge people biblically, or we can do it hypocritically, and we can do it critically, and it can be detrimental. Let's read the passage of Scripture this morning, and I want us to see some truths in this passage of Scripture. Verse 11 and verse 12, James picks up. If you remember, he's been addressing this issue in verse 1 through 10 in regards to their quarreling, their fighting, because they've been listening to ungodly wisdom. Remember, one of the tendencies of ungodly wisdom is for it to be sensual or unspiritual. It's animal-like. We just do what feels good. As someone told me a long time ago, if it feels good to say it, you probably shouldn't say it. And I would pass that wisdom on to you because oftentimes we want to just unload and just tell people what we feel. And oftentimes that's not when we should be speaking at all. And this passage of Scripture, James, is really, it's in the same line. I mean, this is not just a disconnected passage of Scripture here. I want you to see that. I mean, he's been talking about people who've been listening to ungodly wisdom, and now he's addressing them of what how they've been talking to their brothers and sisters in Christ. What I want you to hear from the very beginning, this tendency can happen right here in this group of people. I've seen it happen in churches before where it may start small, and then it gets out of control. And so what I want to say to you from the beginning is I am not addressing this passage to pinpoint any one person in this room. When I preach through a book of the Bible, when we get these particular passages, God has a way by which He's stirring in people's hearts that we may get to that very particular issue. So I don't want anyone to say and run out of the room this morning saying, Myron is just addressing me. Well, if that's the case, it's the Holy Spirit that's addressing you this morning. Let's read the word together. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I want to break this passage down because there's a lot that is in this passage of Scripture. We really could spend a lot of weeks in this one thing. You thought just a couple of weeks ago when we left the passage on the tongue that we wouldn't have to come back to it. Well, guess where we are again? The tongue is flattering and wagging and saying things loosely that doesn't need to be said. Do you see the connection? I mean, what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. So here's what I want you to see here. I'm asking this question, are you judging your brother or sister? And I want you to make the connection here because in verse 11, when he is saying don't speak evil against someone, he equates that with judging. Do you see the connection? Look at the passage again when he says don't speak evil against one another. And then he goes on the next sentence and he says the one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother. So in essence, what he's saying is when we're speaking evil against people and we're speaking down about those people, in essence, we're judging those people. That's the connection that we're saying here. Now, this is a command that he has given us. Do not speak evil against one another. It's not a suggestion. You may say, well, I just have the tendency and I can't help it. It's just what I do. No, that's wrong, okay? If that's your tendency, it's a sinful tendency. And James tells us to stop speaking evil because apparently it was an action that was taking place. So he is giving this mandate for them to not speak evil against one another. Now, let me clarify something. Some of your translations may actually have the word slander that's in there. It says, do not slander one another. I want to make a clear distinction between slander and what this word is that's actually being used here. It could be translated, the Greek could be translated as slander. Slander literally means when you are making false charges or misrepresentations that damages a person's character. When someone slanders a character legally, that person could be in trouble. I mean, in our society, in our law, legally, someone slanders them. They could stand accountable to the law. And it doesn't surprise us when we're in a political year that this is going to happen. I mean, you just look over this past few months and the past several months of what happens when someone comes up and someone doesn't want them. It becomes almost very, some things are very fine lines when what people and political guys are saying certain things. It almost becomes slanderous when there's no founded evidence of what they're saying. Well, James is not just addressing slamming someone's character. He actually makes it broader than this because we could say, oh, well, I don't do that. And that would be the easy way to opt out of that. And we say, well, Pastor, I'm not making false charges. I'm not misrepresenting people and I'm not trying to harm someone's character. Actually, what James is actually saying here, this is why the ESV and the NASB actually translate this, don't speak evil of your brother or your sister. Because what James is actually saying is, the content that what you may be saying may be true, but the manner that you're saying it is wrong. Do you hear me? You can say a lot of true things and say them in a wrong way, at the wrong time, at the wrong place, to the wrong person. And James is saying, stop speaking evil against your brother and your sister. Do not realize what you're doing. Here's what I want you to understand. You and I, when we are in Christ, although we are individuals, we are a member of the body of Christ. And when we are a part of a local body of believers, when you speak evil against one another, you're speaking evil to yourself. Because you're a brother and sister, and we are the body of Christ. You're doing no good to yourself. Here's what I want you to see. This is where I want you to see how this is connected in this immediate context. Go back to chapter 3 again, and I want you to see again the type of ungodly wisdom that was prevalent in their day and how it plays out right here with our tongue. Look again with me at verse 14 and verse 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now listen, when we are speaking evil against someone, we're really being selfish, because what we're doing is we're elevating ourselves and making ourselves appear better than they are. And then we see in verse 15, he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We've talked about this a couple of weeks now, but I want you to see the connection, how it plays out in every application that he's talking about. This unspiritual, this animal-like, this what is sensual, what just seems to feel right, what seems at that moment to say it, that's what they're doing. And James is saying to them, listen, you need to stop speaking evil against one another. Why? What does it happen? What has already happened in their church? Look back at chapter 4 and verse 1. What has happened among them? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? They're already stirred up. And if they continue to speak evil towards one another, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to be unity. There's not going to be resolve. There's not going to be peace. What's going to happen? Further strife, further discord, further quarrel. And this is all making Satan and his demons quite happy. Because why? Because remember, the ungodly wisdom is ultimately demonic. This is exactly what he wants. Do you think that Satan gets bothered when churches split up? No, he's excited about that, because it goes against the unity of the brethren and the unity of the gospel of Christ. Do you think that Satan is excited when families are torn apart? You better believe it, because he's been right there behind all of this, and he's been stirring all those things up. God is for unity. God is for togetherness. God is for solidarity. God is for glory of Christ. And when we see these other things happening, they're not for the glory of Christ. And so James is saying, listen, stop doing this. It's interesting, as I was reading this, and I was actually reading through a couple of different commentaries and a couple of different resources, came across MacArthur, what he said about this. I didn't recognize it as I was looking at the Greek, but this Greek word is actually quite comical here. The Greek word is katalalalateti. Now, I know that'll make any sense to you, but it's an onomatopoeic word. Does anybody know what that is? I had to be reminded of my English of what that meant. It's basically a word that's descriptive of what the sound it's making. For example, bees buzz. Bzzz. Okay, are you with me? Everybody on the same page now? All right, so this is a similar word. James is saying, stop your katalaleia. Stop saying la 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 la. Stop it. Is everybody with me now? You understand? I mean, sometimes you just kind of read over things in the Greek and say, no, wait a minute. What does that mean here? And he's actually using a different word here. There's two different types of word far as in speaking. And he's using a word saying, this is all that you're doing. This is what it sounds like. You're not accomplishing anything. It's as if you're saying, la, 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 blah, 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 blah. And James is saying, you need to stop. It's not accomplishing anything. It's not building up the body whatsoever. Now, why is this all in this connection here of this whole book of James? Remember the book of James. We're calling this a study of faith, because I want you to understand this is connected to your faith. James is saying, look back with me. I want you to see the connection to the book of James. Here, look at James 2, verse 14 and verse 18. Because really, throughout the book of James, honestly, it's a test of faith over and over and over again. Now, he actually starts the book out in James 1 verse 3 saying that our faith is going to be tested. And I actually believe the rest of the book of James is actually small testings of our faith. For example, is our faith tested when we're with the rich and the poor in chapter 2? How do we do that? Is our faith tested when he talks about the orphans and widow in the church? Our faith is tested in chapter 2 verse 14. We talks about our faith and our works. And if we don't have works and our faith has not been tested, it's proven that it's not really genuine. Chapter 3, our faith is tested in how we speak and how we use our tongue. In chapter 4, now we're talking about how is our faith actually tested, the way that we're living in the body of Christ together. And so let's see the connection here. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What's James saying here? If we make the connection to what we're talking about here in chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Listen, if you have faith, one of the works that you're going to have is if you know that you're doing something sinful of speaking against one another, is that you will stop it. That's faith in action. Recognizing what's sinful, recognizing what's godly, and making the change. That's faith in action. You got it? Okay, so we see that connection, what he's talking about right here. Let me show you the connection that I made reference to at the beginning, chapter 3, in our tongue, verse 7. More specifically, verse 7, he says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Chapter 3, verse 7. But verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now James is saying, look, every animal can be tamed by man. But he's saying, but the tongue, what's in his own mouth, can't even be tamed by him. What's the point here? Is it saying, man, all hope is lost? What's the point? James is saying the point is you can't tame it. You need the help of God. You need grace to be able to help you, to put your tongue, what needs to be said and what doesn't need to be said, when you should speak, when you shouldn't speak. This is what James is saying here. But apparently, they've not been hearing and listening to godly wisdom. They've not been listening to God because they're listening to their senses, which is to speak freely. It wasn't what James was telling them. And then we see right here, and I mean, like, make the connection in its immediate context. Chapter 4. We talked in this passage of Scripture last week. We studied it to show again about godly wisdom. But let me point out to you specifically, James is telling us that when we are living according to the wisdom of the world and we're loving the world instead of loving God, we're being prideful and not humble. But look at verse 6 with me of chapter 4. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we saw last week from verse 7 through verse 10 is all the different ways that we stay humble. Submit yourselves to God. Draw nigh to Him. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Wash your hands. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched. Be mourn and weep. Be humble. He says all those things are the way by which we are humble. And here is an exact example of someone who is the opposite of that. Here is someone who's speaking evil against someone else. That's the epitome of pride. And James is saying, do you not see the connection? That you are not being humble. I want to say to you, as the Bible says in other places, that pride comes before what? The fall. Someone who elevates themselves to put someone else down is simply tripping their way to failure. James is saying to this body, do you not understand the damage that you are doing? What I would like to see is that as a body of believers, it's kind of like growing up in a family. You know that they fight and feud and little brothers and sisters. But if someone else says anything about those brothers and sisters, man, it's a knockdown, drag out. Don't you dare talk about my brother or my sister in that way. I mean, they're fending off their family, but then they go back to the yeah, right, with themselves. We, as a body of Christ, should be careful to protect ourselves and not think it's okay outside and think that we can do what we want to in here. James is saying, listen, we're the body of Christ. That's where the example should be set. So that when the outsiders do look inside and those who are lost do see how believers are living, that they would say, that is a place who loves one another. That is a place who cares for each other. That is a place that's not full of judgmental and hypocrisy. So we as believers, we have to work at making certain that we are not guilty of what he's saying here. That we are speaking evil of one another. What does the Bible say about this sin in other passages of Scripture? I want you to keep your finger here and I encourage you. We're going to look at several passages this morning to have your sermon notes out and your pen ready. We're going to give you several passages because I think in this one passage, it just raises lots of questions about other elements. And we have to address them so that you understand holistically what we're talking about here, the whole counsel of Scripture, because if we just hone in this one part, I think you'll leave misunderstanding what James is actually saying as it connects to the whole Scriptures. And I want you to understand what is being said here. This one thing that James is saying here has been addressed by God in numerous passages. Turn first with me to Proverbs chapter 6. In the Old Testament is where we're going. Proverbs chapter 6. If you get to the book of Psalms and you see that, then Proverbs is there to follow. Proverbs chapter 6. And what you're going to find in this one passage of Scripture is a list of things that God says He hates. It's an abomination to Him. And one of those very things that He hates is what we are addressing here in this very passage of Scripture. So we cannot in any way squirm out of this sin that is being addressed here, this command that is being given to us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through verse 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Do you see some connection in what he's saying here and in the passage of James? Certainly when we are doing those things, here's where the discord can happen, because James is saying and implying that those things that are being said may be directed to that person face to face, but more likely it's happening behind their backs to other people, speaking evil about one another. Let me tell you how it's prefaced. Bless their heart. So and so. Yada, yada, yada. And sometimes it even shows up in prayer time. I want us to pray for such and such because God bless them. Blah, 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 blah. La, 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 la. And we think that it's okay, and we justify what we're saying, and we're not checking our hearts and our mouths at the door. If it's a problem and you're worried about that person, go to that individual before you ever open your mouth and say that to someone else. And you get the approval of that individual that you're praying for that particular issue. Because that's not the biblical way, is if you just bring it out and you've not even talked to that individual. This is what the Scripture is saying. Let me just give you a couple more. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I'll put this one on the screen for you. Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Put it away. It's a decision. His. Get rid of it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." It's at the core of who we are. So he's saying this is where it comes from. So you have to address those issues. I read a question this week. If you were to take a year of your life and someone paid you $10 for every commendable, uplifting word that you said, and compare that to giving you $5 for every wrong, hurtful word you said, 10 for good, 5 for bad, would you be rich or would you be poor? Now that was a reality question right there. It sounds like that we should automatically be rich, but we're more prone to do the other, are we not? And so here's the question is, where does the root of this come from? Well, obviously we can see back in James, we know that James is telling us it's ultimately demonic. That's where it comes from. A passage of Scripture that I'll give to you that you can write down, John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You're no better than Satan because he's the father of lies." Satan is at the root of slander because Jesus says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Speaking evil of someone and slandering someone is nothing more than being destructive. Tell me one good thing about it. One! You can't. There's nothing good about it all. It is destructive to that person, to your relationship, and to a body of believers. Ultimately, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, another passage you can write down, when Jesus is speaking about Satan, he says he is an accuser of the brethren. Now listen to me. If we're speaking evil of other people, we are doing nothing more than what Satan does himself. That means we're simply being like him. So here's what I want to do to end this point. I want you to realize that hateful talk, speaking evil against one another, whether it may be right and the manner that you're doing it is wrong, I want you to understand you're simply doing exactly what Satan does. And that's not who your father is if you're a believer in Christ. Recognize that and flee. Run from that tendency and that behavior. So the second truth I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is not just asking yourself the question, am I doing this? I want you to understand the weight, if you are doing this, what you are guilty of. Not just guilty of speaking evil to someone. James tells us that we have to ask ourselves the question, well, are we a judge of the law or are we doing the law? Look at the verse with me in verse 11 again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. James 4:11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, this is a very sincere question here that James is asking. And you and I need to understand the seriousness of this. James is asking, look, if you're just going to judge people, then all you're doing, in essence, is you're judging the law. And who gives the law? God. And so James is saying is, you are elevating yourself to none other than who? God. So he's asking ourselves the question, are we the judge of this? Are we going to judge the law? Or are we doing the law? And I think this is the key to understand this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is misunderstood by many people. But here's the point. James is asking, are we doing the law while we're doing this? Or are we just judging people? Here is the key to understand this passage of Scripture. James is saying these many people, these brothers and sisters, were saying things wrong about others when they themselves were not doing the word themselves. It's hypocrisy. This is what James is understanding when he's saying, you cannot simply judge someone, speak evil against them, when you yourselves have a blatant sin in your own life. So what does it mean here when we're saying that we're judging the law then? Let's talk about this and then I want you to see the connection of this. What does it mean practically that we're judging the law? If, in essence, that we're doing this and we're judging the law, we're saying that that law is no good. What law are they judging? I think they've actually already wrestled with this issue. Look at chapter 2. As I was going back through this, again, this is the beauty of just reading a passage and reading in its context and rereading it, and all of a sudden it jumps out to you like, aha, that's it. That's what it means. Look at James 2. Remember the context is that the rich came in, and what did the church do? They gave them the best seat. Oh, you sit up here. And the people who came in who were poor and says, well, you just stand over there. And then notice what James actually addresses to them, and notice the wording that he used, because I think it is applicable right here. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal, what? Law. According to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one part has become accountable for all of it. Okay, do you see the connection now? What law possibly are they judging? It was there in chapter 2 when they were not allowing the rich and the poor to be seen as equal, but they were judging because they were convicted because they were elevating the rich and they weren't loving their neighbor as themselves, not treating them as they should be treated. And I think the same law is being applicable here. How is that? Because if they want to be treated that way, that's what Jesus said, love your neighbor as your own self. And so they're judging the law by saying it's no good because they can judge whoever they want to, say whatever they want to, and in essence they're saying, who cares about that law? And do you understand that's really our attitude when we understand what is clearly God-given standards and we say, it doesn't matter anyways, I'm going to live the way I want to, I'm going to do what I want to. That is judging the law. We're saying it's no good. It's as if you're driving down the interstate and says, who cares about speed limits? Who cares about guardrails? I don't care at all. And you get a ticket and it's called reckless driving. You judge the law and they judged you. And James is saying, listen, in essence, what you're saying is all of the standards of God, you're saying they're for naught. And I'm asking you the question. We as believers, are we really wanting to say that with our behavior? Are we really wanting to say, who cares about this? I'm going to live the way I want to. And if you have that tendency to speak evil towards someone, then James is saying that's what you're doing. Judging the law. Listen, when I came to that realization this week as I'm studying, that was a great conviction moment for me. It was a sinking thought to say, God, I do not want to stomp or mar on your truth. Oh God, break my heart to see what I am doing, that it's not little. That's the realization I want you to see in this moment. It's not a little thing. It is a damaging thing to say in our actions and our attitude, oh God, I don't care what you say. May that not be your heart. May your heart be, oh God, change me now so that I live according to your word and according to your truth. Now, let me clarify here, because I want you to see holistically. What James is not addressing is not unbiblical. He's addressing unbiblical judging. He's not saying we can't judge at all. Remember, holistically. Let me just give you a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm not going to have time to look at them all, but I do want you to see where there's almost an identical truth that is laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, I've told you from the very beginning, I think that James almost becomes a commentary to the whole Sermon on the Mount with his Jesus' teaching to his disciples in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Let me show you a very similar teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus addresses the exact same thing with his disciples. And you know what the most quoted verse is? I've asked this question to you before. It's this one in Matthew chapter 7. It used to be John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not so much anymore. The most quoted passage of Scripture out of context is this one. And people cry it out all the time. You shouldn't be judging me. The Bible says you're not supposed to judge people. And they don't go on to read the rest of the paragraph to see what the paragraph actually says. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is addressing the same thing. Let's look at it. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. So notice what Jesus says here. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus doesn't say you can't help them get it out. He says you got to take care of your own first. And then help them. Okay? You hear that? So when you're talking to someone, they say, oh, you're judging me. You shouldn't be judging other people. Well, Jesus says you got to deal with your own sin, and then you can help other people. Jesus is saying we can't be hypocritical. This is exactly what James is saying. You're speaking evil of other people, and you're judging the law because you yourself aren't keeping it. Do you remember? This was the whole point. Look back at James 1. Let me prove it to you. It's so good how this all ties together. Remember James 1, verse 22. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Yourselves. These people were deceiving themselves. They thought, we're fine. We're doing okay. And James becomes the mirror to them and say, you're not doing okay. How many of us like to have our sin pointed out? Not many of us. We don't like to be shown an error just in life. I mean, we're prideful people just in the essence of it. Is it? I mean, if we do the smallest thing wrong, it's hard for us to receive even constructive criticism. I mean, we like it. We say we like it. We want it. But yet in the part of us that we're just like, oh, I don't want to hear that. But we know it's good for us. And James is becoming the mirror for those people. He's being a good shepherd to his people is what he's doing. Helping them to see where they are. Let me give you a couple other passages of Scripture. Let me just write them down because we don't have time to go there. Matthew chapter 18 is another one. Verse 15 through 17, when Jesus is talking about when someone is in sin, a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, he says, you go to them one to one. Remember what I said to you a while ago? We don't just blow it out or just express it out in a prayer time or whatever it may be. It says, you go to them one to one. Then Jesus says, if that person doesn't repent, what do? You go get someone else and go with you to them and then confront that person in sin. And if that person repents, then you've gained a brother. He says, but if they don't, then you humbly go before the body of Christ and you share with them the sin that is there. Why? So that they could be restored. That's the point. it's not simply to mar the character. There is remorse. There is brokenness throughout the whole process. Listen, this has had to be done a couple of times. It is extremely difficult to do. And if you can go through that process and you cannot have any brokenness and no remorse and not face difficulty, then I question if you should actually be being the one to go to those individuals. And that's actually another passage, Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, he who is humble should be the one who is going to restore the person in the spirit of gentleness. And he says, be wary, be careful, because you yourselves may be tempted with the exact same sin. The Bible is not saying that we're not supposed to judge our brother and sister. In fact, the very clearest passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When there is a sinful issue in the body of Christ over adultery, Paul says, is it not our job to judge those inside the church? It is God's job to judge those outside the church, is what Paul says. So I want to give you a holistic understanding. We're looking at this passage in James. James is not saying all judgment is out the door. He's saying to us, this hypocritical, this speaking evil against people when we're not even living the word ourselves, is ungodly and it's wrong. I want to give you an application. That's what I call biblical accountability. I want you to turn there with me, because I think this is the right step of what we should do. Instead of just quickly throwing stones, we should be quick to reach a hand. Let me show it to you. Romans 15, verse 1, I think, is a powerful passage because it helps us to realize that there are people who are weak and there are people who are strong. And some of you in this room have been at the moments where you've been weak and someone has helped you. And they've reached a hand and they've strengthened you and they've poured Christ into you and they've prayed for you. And they didn't beat you down. They didn't speak evil to you. Maybe they did confront you in sin, but then they reached and helped you and to support you and to pray for you and to encourage you. That's the body of Christ. We don't kick ourselves when we're down. We help each other because we realize that Satan's doing that already. Romans 15, verse 1, Paul says, we who are strong have what? Say it. An obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Do you see a connection with the truth and the command that the James people were not adhering to? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul says in Romans 15, 1, make certain that we're reaching down to help the weak. Why? Because we want to please who? Our neighbor. Could it possibly be rooted in the very same command of loving our neighbor as ourselves? What is Paul saying here? If I was weak and I am failing, I need a strong brother in Christ to reach me. Not to talk about me in a Bible study class. But to come to me and hold my hand and pray for me and say, brother, you're struggling. I see it. And maybe I might resist it at first, but listen, when we're weak and we're in sin, sin blinds us. The grace of Christ can reach us through confrontation and restoration. Listen, this is what we're supposed to be about as a body. It's loving each other, supporting each other, and not being the judge that is filled with hypocrisy. So do you understand what we're saying here? Judging the law or doing the law? Listen, if we're doing the law, even in that, it is to be done with humility. Even to say, we should not say, I'm strong in Christ and you are a weakling. I'm coming to you to pick you up. Now what good is that going to be? I mean, that makes me want to stay on the ground. That's not humility. What is it? It's the essence of what James has already addressed, that someone who has pride. I mean, we go with humility, recognizing only by the grace of Christ that could be you or me. Folks, we've got to remove our mentality that we are something good. We're only what we are by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're only able to walk and live and obey and to do and to say yes to godliness and no to sin only because the Spirit of God helps us to do it. God help us if we think we can do it ourselves. We can't. I know I can. I know I need the Lord to help me. Well, hopefully you're seeing here The way that we are to see this is we're not to be a judge of the law. We're not to speak evil of the people. And then he gives us this one last. I think he just kind of saves the crescendo here. And he's now asking the question is, are you the judge or is God the judge? Let's look at the last passage here in verse 12, James 4. James 4 and verse 12. As remember, he's making the connection here. He says, listen, are you doing the law or judging the law? Because then he makes a connection. He says, listen, there's only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. Now, folks, that's the judge that you don't want to face if you're not living godly. Because he's saying to you, say, listen, certainly you may say in your actions that the law is no good and it's not in application to you, and so you're going to live as though it makes no application, so you're just going to judge all people. And then James brings an awareness and says, listen to me, I have news for you. You may be the one who trumps that law by your actions, but listen to me, God made all the laws. He's made them all. And He's the lawgiver. You're not. He's the judge and you're not. Let me show you a contrast. God as a judge is consistent. We are inconsistent. We can't be a judge. God is impartial. We are partial. God is just. We are not always just. God sees the truth. We don't always see the truth. God sees falsehood. We don't always see falsehood. God applies grace when grace is needed. We sometimes withhold grace when grace should be given. We sometimes give grace when it shouldn't be given. Do we have any right to serve in those shoes of a judge? And the answer is no. James is saying we have no place to act as if we are better than the other individuals by the way that we talk. Folks, this is bringing an awareness because he's actually bringing a second element there. He's saying, listen, because God is the one. He's the one who gives it. He's also the one who can destroy. I'll make an application of this in two ways. Number one, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that if we are truly in Christ and we stay in sin, He as our Father can discipline us. We talked about this last week. He is the one who is able to build. He's also able to destroy. If a person is in Christ and he can stay in Christ and he can stay in sin, and if he is not resisting, or if he's not giving in to the conviction of the Spirit of God, God could take his life. Why? Because it's God's glory that's at stake. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. I make application to those who may be unbelievers. The truth that is here is that God is the judge, able to save and able to destroy. And one day, you as a lost individual will stand before this judge. And he will be able to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. Or he could say, depart from me, for I never knew you, to the lake of fire where death and Hades all go. This judge that we so flippantly act against, so flippantly in our lives think that we can live the way we want to. And one day when Paul says every knee will bow, it will bow because we stand before this judge. And James is bringing that awareness to his believers to understand and say, listen, do you not know you stand accountable to the holy, the righteous, the very sinless judge? Here's a question I have for you. Does God judge when we stand before Him? Does God judge now? Yes and yes. Sometimes things don't get judged the way we wanted to get judged. Let's be honest, correct? I mean, we see things that seem to go unjudged and see things that don't seem to be corrected, and we say, God, why not now? I mean, let's be honest. We do that. I mean, just look across our world. Maybe look at even some of our families that are here struggling with certain things, and I say, God, I don't understand. Why is there not seeming to be something done now? And that's why He's the judge and I'm not. Because apparently He's doing something that I can't see. Apparently He may be judging too when I can't see that He's judging. But there are times when there is a very clear, immediate, temporal, in this world judgment as well. And I want us to understand that because He is judge, He makes a decision of when to judge and how to judge. And it's not our place to tell him when or how. He's the judge. So he ends with a question. He ends with this question. Are you to judge your neighbor? After all that wait, we have one answer for that. And the answer is, we can't judge it in this way. In this way. But if we're walking with Christ and we're doing as all the other scripture says, then we do have that responsibility to speak to our brother and sister in Christ. Do not take this as an application and walk out of here and say, I know a brother or sister who's sinning, but you said I can't say anything. Then you are misunderstanding what I'm saying. If you do know a brother or sister in Christ who is clearly living in sin, you have an obligation to confront that brother or sister in sin. And if you don't, you are sinning by ignoring that obligation. But if you have the tendency to be speaking evil about someone, then your response this morning is to bow before Almighty God, ask Him for forgiveness and for grace to repent of that behavior and that sin. But you may be here this morning and you may recognize, you know what, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not the one who's in the body of Christ, and I realize I'm going to face that judge, and I need the grace of Christ to save me so that when I stand before Him, it's not about me. It is about the cross. It's about Christ. It's about His blood. And if that's you, I'm saying to you, you will one day face this judge, and it may be sooner than later. We are not guaranteed another breath. This is why. Notice how James transitions to the very next couple of verses. This is why he does this in verse 13 and verse 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Do you see the connection? James is saying, you think you have all the time in the world. You may live this moment and die the next. We will face Him. And when we face Him, there is no conniving. There is no compromising. There is no persuasion. He's God. And whatever decision that you've made and the actions that you've lived in this life is how you stand before Him. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, we are to die and then face the judgment. There is no afterlife in the aspect where you got to get things right. There is no purgatory where you can get things straightened out and someone else pray for you. I have news for you. The Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible says it's now. Now, Paul says, is the day of salvation. Now. Not later. Now. James is bringing an eternal perspective into the present day to say how we live now is important because God who will judge is looking right now. He is our judge. So I just ask you very practically, believer, how are you living? What does your mouth say when no one else may hear? What is your behavior before a person or before other people? Is it always prefaced with a spiritual line to make it sound like it's okay? If it is, I challenge you, I call you to repentance of that behavior. Secondly, believer, I challenge you that if you do know someone who is walking in sin, would you pray for them? Would you check to make sure there's no log in your eye? And then confront the brother and sister because if they're staying in sin, it's hurting the body of Christ. And then lastly, I say if you are lost, come to the judge. Come to the one who's able to save you and give you life. And give you eternity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truths of your word today. We thank you that you challenge us constantly from this great book that you inspired through the man of James for us to look at our own lives. And God, we are guilty. We are so guilty of comparing ourselves to other people when we should be comparing ourselves to your son Jesus, who is the righteous and holy one. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has this tendency or is guilty even of this week of speaking evil towards someone or even speaking evil in this way constantly about family or spouses before other people, oh God, would you bring conviction of that today and grant repentance? Father, would you help us as a church body that we would not be prone to fall prey to this behavior, would we not listen to ungodly wisdom? Help us to listen to godly wisdom that comes from your word so that we would know that when Satan himself brings us that temptation, that we're able to resist it, we're able to turn away from it, and we're able to build up the body of Christ. So God, help us. Protect us from Satan's tactics. Help us, O Lord, to recognize that it destroys and you long to build up. God, I pray now for the one or two or three or however many be in this room who have come to the realization that they are lost and that one day they're going to face you as the just judge. God, as your word says, only you can save them. So God, I pray you grant grace and bring them to salvation today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, as there will be men who will be here to ready to receive you and to pray with you, you come. If God has spoken to your heart and you need someone to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.